We have come to the end of another year, and the end of a series of messages that we've been preaching. I've been privileged to preach and teach over the last 8 years, 26 series of messages. Going back, I was just looking at it and rejoicing in the messages. I was thinking about, I think the first series I ever did was in Sunday school on the miracles of Christ. Preached a series in the sanctuary here on the miracles of Christ. And then we preached on Jude, the Acts of the Apostates, and just enjoyed that study very much. And then, of course, we did Revelation. Behold, he cometh, through the book of Revelation. We did a series on things to come and prophecy and issues of our time, where we looked at some of the prevalent issues today and what the Bible says about it. We looked at the seven supreme sayings of the Savior and preached on Christian growth and the journey of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I remember doing a series in the summertime called Sense and Nonsense about prayer, and just looking at what the Bible says about prayer. And then stewardship. We looked at the stewardship of self and our silver and the seconds of our life and the sanctuary. Looked at failing forward, the idea of failure. Failure is not who you are. Failure is something to overcome. Amen. We looked at the word continue in the Bible. Great little study there. The Epistle of James. We were in James for about a year. Trusting God in troublesome times. And we looked at the little foxes, those little sins that spoil the vine. I was thinking about that little word more. We did a series on more. Joseph, triumphant through trials. Faith cometh by hearing. Psalm 119. Just that great, great longest chapter of the Bible. Battling our adversary. We did a series on Satan on Wednesday nights. Jonah, the prodigal prophet. I remember we did that under the tabernacle, those messages earlier this year. The substance of things hoped for. Message on faith. Messages on faith. Home sweet home. The family of God, the local church. Selah on sermons from the Psalms. And then have a series going on Wednesday nights on the riches of His grace out of Ephesians. And I've enjoyed studying and preaching and preparing each of them. And as your pastor, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God and God's Word, my goals for every series of messages are always the same. You say, no new goals, Pastor? Nope, they're all the same. They're the same. Namely, that you as God's people, the flock of God whom I have been entrusted to feed, would be, first of all, convicted about areas in your life that are lacking. Convicted by the Holy Spirit of God when there are changes that need to be made. But also, for those of you that are sorrowing and discouraged, that you would receive comfort from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God. But then also, not only conviction and comfort, but also chastening about personal sins in our life. Ladies and gentlemen, God chastens His own. And I'm going to tell you, the best medium at all to be chastened by God is through the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word. It's a lot better to let God deal with you and chasten you than have Him to deal with you and chasten you in other areas of your life that He certainly can. I think about it, my goal is always that you would be challenged in your walk with God, to be more like Christ, to reach others for Christ in your service for Him, that you'd be edified in your relationships with Christ and with His people. And let me just sidebar that, ladies and gentlemen. The word edify means to be built up. You'd be built up in your relationship. No man and no woman is an island unto themselves. I've said it over and over. We're a body and we need each other. We need each other. My goal is that you'd be edified, you'd be built up, and that you'd be strengthened in your faith with Christ. Say, why, Pastor? Why are those your goals for every series? Well, the Apostle Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh in those that believe. When I stand up here and preach this book week after week, service after service, don't receive it as the word of me. Receive it as the Word of God. And it effectually works in our lives. And then Hebrews 13, 17, which says, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. This is talking about the pastor. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account, for that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. One day, ladies and gentlemen, we're all going to stand before God. And if you grew in your faith and you received these messages as the very Word of God, you know what? I'm going to rejoice with you. And if you didn't, we're going to grieve. I'm going to grieve with you. The Bible talks about this, and I'm excited to be finishing this series. I think, other than the Wednesday night series in the books of the Bible, I think this is the longest Sunday morning series I've ever done. 15 messages on 5 words that Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words to men's understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And we started all those weeks ago in September on God meant it unto good. Let your light so shine. Marriage is honorable in all. Lean not unto thine understanding. O ye of little faith, the fire is not quenched. If the foundations be destroyed, he believed in his God. Sir, we would see Jesus. For what is your life? Go and do thou likewise. I am that I am. Let us run with patience. And then last week we looked at peace, goodwill toward men. We talked about, of course, the anticipation of his birth and the announcement of his birth and the adoration of his birth and the accomplishment of his birth. And I hope, ladies and gentlemen, though I'm so thankful for Christmas time and the Christmas season and all the traditions, I love them all. But I hope that our Christmas was more about him than it was about us and our stuff. Amen? Well, in our text today in John chapter 3, we're introduced to the man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious man. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee, and obviously, like the rich young ruler of Mark chapter 10, he was sincere. He kept the feast days. He fasted. He tithed. He, not to be seen of men, but because he truly wanted to honor and worship God. He was not only a Pharisee, but he was a ruler of the Jews. Jesus would later call him a master in Israel. History tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin court. This was comprised of 70 men of wealthy and respected families, and they were kind of the spiritual and theological supreme court. However, ladies and gentlemen, as it was then, it is now, religion is not enough. There's a lot of religious people out there. Religion is not enough. By the way, I'm for pure religion and undefiled, visiting the widows and the fatherless. I'm for old-time religion, but religion never saved anyone. He was not only a religious man, but he was a respected man. Again, a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, verse 2 tells us. He was a respected teacher of the Old Testament. This is evident by the fact that he came to Jesus by night. In John 7:13, 19:38, and 20:19, the term the fear of the Jews is mentioned. He was worried about his reputation amongst his peers. And by the way, before we get too tough on Nicodemus, not everybody grows at the same rate. Some people struggle with fear more than they do other things. Amen. Not everybody has the same boldness. Now listen, I think if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, God can give us boldness, amen. But here, Nicodemus, that searcher, he was a respected man. He cared about his reputation. So he looked this way and that way at night, and he went to see Jesus. You know what I also learned? He was not only respected and religious, but he was a reaching man. He was reaching out here to Jesus. There was something different about Jesus. See, it said that the same came to Jesus by night. He was seeking something. He wanted to hear Jesus. He went to him privately, albeit by night, because there was something different about Jesus. But you know, Nicodemus is not only a reaching man and a respected man and a religious man, but he's really a representative man, ladies and gentlemen. He's representative of all mankind that is lost in the darkness of sin. And all mankind that is lingering in religion without any relationship with God. And all mankind that is longing for spiritual satisfaction. So we're introduced to the man in our text. Then in verses 4 and 5, we're introduced to the mysteries. We see in verse 4, Jesus explains the mystery of the womb. John 3, 4, Nicodemus, in verse 3, Jesus had said that a man must be born again if he's going to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus got it all confused. He thought he was talking about another physical birth. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He didn't understand what Jesus was trying to tell him. Jesus is not dealing with another physical birth. He's dealing with a spiritual birth. And he explains the mystery of the womb, but then he explains the mystery of the water in verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In this, Jesus is contrasting the original physical birth, which comes by water. We've got some babies in here tonight, this morning, and some babies in the nursery. It wasn't long ago, ladies, that you were carrying that baby, hallelujah, and then something happened to let you know it was time to give birth, and it was what? Your water broke. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. He's speaking about that water that triggers the physical birth, and he's contrasting it with the Spirit of God that gives the spiritual birth. Many denominations claiming the name of Christ, particularly one headquartered in Rome, has misused this scripture to justify baptizing babies as accomplishing the new birth and washing away original sin. Listen to me, nothing could be further from the truth. You say, why? Because I'll tell you why. In the New Testament, baptism is always connected with death. The death of Christ, not the birth. It's always connected with death. And no amount of physical water can affect a spiritual change in somebody's heart. As I say often when we're up there baptizing, nothing in this water saves. If you think that, all you're coming up is wet and lost when you come up out of the water. Baptism doesn't save. He explains the mystery of the water, the mystery of the womb, but also in verse number 8, he deals with the mystery of the wind. Look what it says there, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Perhaps we could imagine a gentle evening breeze blowing as Jesus and Nicodemus spake. And the master illustrator takes time to explain the mystery of the Holy Spirit's work. Like the wind, the Holy Spirit is powerful. Like the wind, the Holy Spirit is gentle. Like the wind, the Holy Spirit is invisible. And like the wind, the Holy Spirit is unpredictable at times. But its effects are obvious to all. The man, the mysteries. Verse 3, verse 7, we see the must. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Notice here, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus didn't say you should get born again. Jesus didn't say it would be nice if you got born again. Jesus didn't say it would help you a lot if you got born again. Now, all those statements are true. But Jesus says here, if you ever want to see heaven, you must, you have to, you are required to be born again. Nicodemus was an outwardly religious man. He was no Skid Row bum. Yet Jesus looked him dead in the eye and said, ye must be born again. Jesus here giving the absolute must. If you're going to go to heaven, you must be born again. If you're here today and you say, listen, I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven, Jesus says, ye must be born again. You say, I've been baptized, I'm going to heaven. Jesus says, ye must be born again. You say, I'm a member of Loomis Park Baptist Church, I'm going to heaven. Jesus said, ye must be born again. You say, I give to charity and I volunteer at the soup kitchen, I'm going to heaven. Jesus says, ye must be born again. I'm kind and I'm generous and I never hurt anybody. Jesus says, ye must be born again. You must be born again. So there's the must, the mysteries, the man. Then there's the master, verses 9 and 10. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, and you have to love his honesty. He just didn't get it. You ever read the Bible and say, I just don't get it, Lord. I've been there. Eh? I have, amen. He said, how can these things be? How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? The answer, the master of ocean and earth and sky, answers, reproves, and instructs a master of Israel. There's not only the answer, but there's the assurance. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe them not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he deals with the authority. In verse 13, he says, Jesus says, no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, Jesus, the Son of Man, God in the flesh, omnipresent everywhere, came down from heaven while still being in heaven. Look at the verse again. It says, no man ascendeth up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Please allow me some latitude here to read from a couple other versions in this verse. Revised Standard Version. No one hath ascended up into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. New International Version, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. English Standard Version, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. New Living Translation, no one has ever gone into heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. New American Standard, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. Moreover, no man has ascended into heaven but the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Can I tell you this? The New American Standard, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, the New International Version, the Revised Standard Version, all match the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And something is missing that, thank God, is still in your King James Bible. And it's the end of that little phrase, and it says this, and no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Why? Because God is omnipresent. Yes, Jesus occupied a human body, but he's still omnipresent, still God, still in heaven. Yeah. And ladies and gentlemen, by the way, that's why the King James issue is a very big deal. You can't take out the omnipresence of my Lord and think that you don't weaken this Bible. It's a big deal. People that say it's not, it's a big deal. And I didn't mean to get all fired up about that, but sometimes that happens. Amen. The master here. But then we see Moses. In verse number 14, Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you'll hold your place there in John, go back to the book of Numbers toward the beginning of your Bible. Numbers chapter 21. And here we have the story. Israel is in the wilderness. They've disobeyed God and they're in their wandering period here. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the Bible says in Numbers 21, verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor to the way, by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God. and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You remember God had given them manna from heaven. The story there in Numbers 21. The sin is in verse 5. The Israelites despised God's provision and subsequently murmured against Him and against His man. The sentence is always the same for sin. The wages of sin is death. And sin brought judgment and death. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." And then we see a substitute in verse 8. Verse 7 says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord and take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." The substitute was that serpent of brass. Jesus references it if you go back to John chapter 3. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and all they had to do was look at it." That was the salvation. It was simple. That all they had to do if they had been snake bitten was to simply look at that pole. Not crawl to it. Not purchase it. Not work for it and build it. Just look. And Jesus references that story here in the salvation. Willful sin damaged and destroyed men. God made salvation as easy as possible. And that's the setting, ladies and gentlemen. The salvation, the substitute, the sentence, the sin, the story. That's the setting that brings us to the greatest verse in the Bible. You say, why is it the greatest, Pastor? Well, and by the way, all verses are of God. I know that. You know that. But I want to tell you something. This verse, I believe that there's a case to be made. John 3:16, look at it, read it with me. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Why is John 3:16 the greatest, Pastor? Number one, it has the greatest author. It starts with "for God." For God. Genesis 1:1 tells us, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day." John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Revelation 13:8 speaks about Jesus saying He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Acts 2:23, speaking about the crucifixion, says, "Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified." Ladies and gentlemen, this verse has the greatest author. It all began with God. Not only the greatest author, but it has the greatest motive. For God so loved. Loved. John, 1 John 4:16 says, "We have known and believed that the love God hath to us, God is love. He that dwelleth in God, and God in him. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Ephesians 3:18-19, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. John 3:16, and all that follows is rooted in the immeasurable love of God for you and I, and as we'll see, for others. There's the greatest motive. There's the greatest author. Thirdly, there's the greatest degree. It says, for God, that little word, we almost miss it. For God so loved. It could have just said, for God loved the world. And that would have been good. But as I've said so often, God doesn't use prepositions and adverbs and adjectives just to fill space, Brother Mark. He says, for God so loved the world. What do you see there? I see the greatest degree. So is an adverb, and it means to such a great extent. You think about that. The next time the devil comes to you and says, you're worthless, you're not accomplishing anything, God says he so loved you. Just like if you're a parent and you're looking at those little babies and you thought, how can I give more love? And God gave you that baby and you thought, oh my goodness, I don't think I could ever love anything like that. And God give you another one. God give you another baby. And you look and you say, God, so the greatest degree, the greatest motive, the greatest author, number four, the greatest multitude, for God so loved the world, the greatest multitude. You listen to me and listen well. God loves all men, not some. Not those of a particular skin color. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The greatest multitude, the greatest degree, the greatest motive, the greatest author, the greatest act. For God so loved the world that he gave. Someone has well said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Romans 8:32 puts it right on the line. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The greatest act was that God gave. And the greatest act gave us the greatest gift, didn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:15 says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. See, ladies and gentlemen, God gave his Son to live amongst us, to be tempted and tried, to be rejected and humiliated, all so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and have a home in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the greatest gift of them all, Jesus Christ. But then, not only do we see the greatest gift, we see the greatest opportunity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever. The land run of 1892 was the opening of the Cheyenne Arapaho Reservation to settlement in the U.S. state of Oklahoma, one of seven in Oklahoma. It occurred on April 19, 1892. Opened up land that would become Blaine, Custer, Ellis, Day, Dewey, Washita, and Roger Mills counties. 3.5 million acres of the Cheyenne and Arapaho Reservation were opened up from a proclamation from U.S. President Benjamin Harrison on April 12, 1892. The land became part of the federal public domain after allotment of 160-acre plots to individual Indians. A diverse group of people gathered for the land run. It included those from Kansas and Texas and Missouri and Oklahoma and African Americans and Swedes and Bohemians and Germans and Russians. And according to the Kiowa chief Big Tree, there were as many people as blades of grass on the Washita in the spring. Settlers claimed more than 400 lots in what would become Arapaho, the county seat of Custer County. The land runs of Oklahoma required a person to ride out to a claim and stake it. But some were injured. Some were killed. Some were murdered. And some simply did not make it out after the gun sounded. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest opportunity before us is that whosoever will may come. You don't have to run out to your claim. You don't have to have your stake. You don't have to worry about someone taking your claim. All you have to do is take it yourself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever wants to. Amen. But then, after the greatest opportunity, there's the greatest simplicity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. I love the invitation hymn, "Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now." Acts 16:31. "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." 1 Corinthians 1:21, "for after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Believe. Just as it was with the brass serpent of Moses, so it is with the crucified Savior. Look and live. Look and live. Life is offered unto you. Hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to Him. Hallelujah. Look to Jesus, who alone can save. Look and live. My brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His Word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. On January 6, 1850, because of a snowstorm, on his way to church, a young man was forced to take a side street. He came to an old primitive Methodist church with about 14 people in it. The pastor was not there, but a tall, thin man stood up to preach. His text, Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." About 10 minutes into the sermon, the tall, thin man looked at the young man and knew that he was a stranger and fixed his eyes upon him. And from the pulpit he said, "Young man, you look miserable. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." The young man trusted Christ that day. was saved that very instant, and was so overwhelmed with joy that when he got home, everyone asked him, "What happened to you?" And a 15-year-old Charles Haddon Spurgeon was glad to tell them. Became known as the Prince of Preachers. We read his sermons 130 years later. The greatest simplicity. But then, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest object. The greatest object. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just faith. There's a lot of people say, "Well, I have faith. I believe." You know what the Bible says in James 2:19? The devils also believe and tremble. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils believe that. It's not just faith. It's the object of your faith. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said at the grave of Lazarus, he said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He would later say in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law." Sees the greatest object. It's not enough to have faith. You have to place your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on an old rugged cross and the fact that he rose from the dead for you. When you do that, you're saved. It's the greatest object. The greatest object. The greatest simplicity. The greatest opportunity. The greatest gift. The greatest act. The greatest multitude, the greatest degree, the greatest motive, the greatest author, the greatest escape. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. On March 22, 2017, I had the privilege, with your blessing, to preach and to sing to the men and women of the 4th Infantry Division of the Philippine Army on Mindanao. Hard to believe that was only just 10 months ago. But it was such a privilege. I told them the story of the greatest rescue, the great raid on Cabanatuan. It was a prisoner of war camp. It's still the greatest raid in American military history. It was an incredible combined effort on January 30th, 1945 of 215 Filipino guerrillas and 133 men of the 6th Battalion of the American Rangers, and how they infiltrated 30 miles behind enemy lines with nearly 10,000 Japanese troops all around them, and they rescued 511 survivors of the Bataan Death March who had spent 33 months dying inside and outside of Camp Cabanatuan. Two rangers died, gave their lives to rescue those men. Someone decided that though these men, these 511 men, were of no strategic value to the war, that they were worth saving. Those men were dying. They could not save themselves, and they were destined to die in that camp. Unless somebody did something. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? We are all sinners. And we were destined and headed for hell, but Jesus Christ did something about it. He died on that old rugged cross that he could save all that call upon them. And I'm going to tell you, the greatest escape is not Cabanatuan and it's not Germany. It's the fact that we as sinners will not go to hell. We'll be in heaven for all eternity. The greatest escape. What does it say? For God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And then can I give you the greatest promise, ladies and gentlemen? The greatest promise of them all, but have everlasting life. It's the greatest promise that a sinner will live with God without ever being sick again, without ever dying, without ever being parted. Jesus said in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." John 10:28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." 1 John 2:25, "And this is the promise that he hath promised unto us, even eternal life." You see, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not just saying that this is the greatest verse. I think this verse shows itself to be the greatest of all verses. It has the greatest author for God. The greatest motive, loved. The greatest degree, so loved. The greatest multitude, for God so loved the world. The greatest act, for God so loved the world that he gave. The greatest gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest opportunity, that whosoever, the greatest simplicity, believeth, the greatest object in him, the greatest escape, should not perish, the greatest promise, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. What a verse. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please, we're going to have our invitation time in just a moment. Let us take an open Bible and show you how to know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. Christian, we're ending the year. Let me ask a pointed question. Is anybody in heaven, is anybody on their way to heaven this year because you shared Christ with them? See, this is a great verse, but it's for more than just the church walls. It's for our neighbors. Amen? It's for our coworkers. And you can't, listen, you can't dodge it. God wants you to be a witness. God wants you to share the good news with others around you. Maybe even this year you say, you know, that's one of my resolutions this year, Pastor. I'm going to commit to be a better witness, to be a more consistent witness, faithful, whether I feel like it or not. I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you, that's a great resolution. Why? Because people out there need God. And we know Him. We have what they need. Let's get it out to them. Father, thank you.